here we are.
The
elite, is that one?
Yes.
Okay. Never thought of myself as elite in anything. Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 12, once again in verse 16. Romans 12 and verse 16. And as for any announcements or anything along those lines, I don't really have any major announcements. I do just want to send along the greetings from the Evansville, Little Evansville group. I heard from Diana Walters today, and she said they're still going. There's just a few of them, probably about as many as we have tonight. But they wanted to send greetings and to you, and said they're in, I think she said they're in Romans 12 and verse 12, so they are really catching up to us quite rapidly. I know we've had some internet difficulties. I don't know, and Andrew didn't really find out what they were. I don't know. We get some difficulties every once in a while with our server, and when it goes offline, then we start getting a couple of emails from folks saying, hey, what's going on? And so he said that he shot me an email. He'll be here, I think, in a few minutes. But he shot me an email and said that it is working. So did you have any trouble getting the classes? That first lesson?
The first hour.
Yeah.
The second hour was first.
Okay. Well, it should be up now. So, yeah, should be. That was the word I heard, was everything was working now. So that was as of about 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon. All right. Well, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of just to set aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, the difficulties of your day. Now begin to put your mind and your heart toward the objective in front of us and concentrate upon these things for the next few moments. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to bow before you and to worship and honor your name and your presence and all of the things that you have done through your Jehovahness and grace. We thank you for your long suffering, your mercy, and your loving kindness toward every one of us, without which we would be eternally lost at this very moment. We thank you, Father, for not only our eternal life, but for our functional life and all that you have made us to be in Christ, especially the sonship status in which we have. We appreciate and are grateful for the adoption of sons, the leading of the Spirit, and the spirit of adoption. And we thank you so much for our curriculum that has been written in your Bible, that we might have an inerrant, infallible copy of it and know that its words effectually work to produce your heart within us. We just pray once again for your wisdom as we continue to complete this first form of doctrine and this sixth component that deals with verse 16 of Romans 12, and we ask for your understanding and your appreciation of these matters, and that they may effectually work sufficient enough for us to be able to complete this first form of doctrine. We again ask for your wisdom in the matters we're about to deal with from it, and we pray these things, as always, in the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 is the, once again, sixth component of our instruction of wisdom, the final one, which our Father has ingeniously crafted so that it actually takes care of the remaining issue where wisdom has to be applied as sons and for us and all the matters that He has crafted into this so that it might be able to be built upon and might not only complete one form but pave the way and attach itself to the next form coming up. And so therefore, when we get to the end of our instruction of wisdom that ran from verse 3 down to verse 16, the final component in verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And we have seen the three sentences, or the three statements that make verse 16 up, nicely lay out into the three aspects of godliness: the thinking being be of the same mind one toward another, the godly living or conduct and behavior is mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The labor issue is be not wise in your own conceits. And what we've been doing in the last several Bible classes, and we finished last time, tonight we will actually deal with the first phrase or the first sentence. We have been looking at really an introduction and an exhortation that really should make it so that you earnestly desire to get this just as much and as badly as any other component or form of doctrine that you've been exposed to so far. And to do that, we've had to address some issues that sits in the middle part of this that deal with some terminology that heretofore we haven't encountered, and especially some things that tend to be, without the proper context, a little bit confusing when it comes to what God means by the terminology he uses. Not that any of this is difficult to understand, but what does it mean to God? And therefore, we have really been working on that issue of minding not high things, but condescending to men of low estate. And that issue of those two polar opposites being, and by the way, those two polar opposites are not to be ever construed as one being better than the other. It's just that's the state that we are going to find ourselves in a local assembly situation. And that's really the thrust of this. It once again ties us back to that first component and brings all six components full circle, and we once again return to dealing with one another as a body in this local assembly. And therefore we have a perspective that our Father puts us in when we talk about men not minding high things, but condescending to men of low estate. He puts us in that middle perspective so that all of us realize and recognize we're going to encounter those who are higher than us and those who are lower than us, and that we are somewhere in the middle or in between that spectrum, so that we can always be applying what God is saying to us. There's no one in the assembly that this cannot be applied to. And we've come to deal with the issue of estate and estate issues that really are the differences that we're going to encounter with one another. As we sit here tonight, we have them. We're going to always have them, and we're going to always encounter others who are of differing estates. But that estate issue is what was so critical and so important for us to get across. And without going back over everything, I do want to revisit this, and I'm going to repeat this quite often, and that's just that working definition that we now have for an estate. Someone's estate is much broader than just simply, of course, talking about their material possessions, their land, their home, or homes, whatever, but that it covers more than that. And there's many other areas that you can talk about as someone's estate. And in our working definition, we once again say that someone's estate is a condition that someone is in, or the state that someone is in, because of things that either pertain to that individual, belong to him, or are possessed by him. They pertain to him. It may not be material things at all. It may be other things, or they belong to him, or they're possessed by him. But the issue is that those estate things, those estate differences, are differences that you, as a son, as a saint of this local assembly, as a part of a body, are going to have to deal with when it comes to dealing with them, with that person. You've done that, by the way. There's a measure of this that you've already been doing for quite some time, as long as I've been here. Some of this has been going on. It just hasn't been something that you've had brought front and center and said, this is actually a component that makes up your wise instruction. And so we'll talk a little bit about that, but that's a pretty good working definition that takes far more into account than is commonly taken into when you read, just blow through verse 16 and say, well, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and therefore we're supposed to grovel with the, you know, poor people or something along those lines. That's not at all what's going on here in our sonship instruction. But just talking about this for a moment, and just to get the juices once again kind of flowing, we talked about on Sunday, and I think it'd be good and helpful for us just to review that little bit of it, but we did talk about some estate differences. We went into noting them. What are some of those estate differences that people have? The more common ones. Educational differences. You're going to find, and we have that right here tonight, and you can't get two people together hardly without having something along those lines, where some of you are far more educated than I am. And there's differences there, and there is state that's part of something that pertains, belongs, and or possessed by you. What was the other one you mentioned? Health differences. You may have somebody who's wheelchair bound. Anyone else? Age differences. We saw these in Paul's writings. There's age estate differences, and we have that in here. I can remember when I first came here in 1992, I was among the younger people in the church. And now I'm starting to get, the balance is starting to get tipped a little bit. But nevertheless, in fact, I can remember very well being in Indiana, one of the first times I pastored up there in Indiana, and when I walked up into the pulpit, I looked around the room and realized I was the youngest person in the assembly. And I may have also been the only male in the assembly. that night, that particular Bible class. Yeah, that church was made up of mostly old women. And so I had a lot of fun there. Any other estate differences? Yeah. Older than any women here tonight. Cultural differences. Yeah, I don't know if that's one we actually went into showing some things about, but if you were, that's a really good one too. That's one that we will commonly deal with, cultural differences. In fact, Helen's a good example of that. Your cultural background is far different than ours, being especially mine, some, you know, knob who was brought up in the dirt farms of Indiana. It's far different. I think my opinion is that she would be higher. Huh?
The culture has also beliefs, like
sure.
How you interact with people.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons I always enjoy talking with you, especially about Israel, because you don't have the American. Yeah, but you don't bring the baggage about Israel that the modern American, average American Baptist type believer brings. And that kind of baggage is that you can't speak a bad word about Israel or God will curse you. He'll bless them that bless you and curse you. And one of the refreshing things is you're not afraid to say Israel's wrong in a particular way that they really are wrong in. Without that, and we know that because of rightly dividing the word of truth, that God doesn't do that anyway. God doesn't destroy nations for cursing Israel. If that were true, Germany would be gone. The Russia would be gone. There's a lot of countries that would be wiped off, in Italy and some other countries would be wiped off the map. So that doesn't fly. I don't know why any Christians never think of that, I guess, or something, but. Anyway, cultural differences. If you were to go to a place in God's Word, is there one that comes to mind right away where you could point out, especially with the Apostle Paul, where he had to come up against cultural differences? Yeah, that would, well, that's kind of one. Are you thinking about in Galatians? Think back in the book of Acts. What about Acts 17, when Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, And he walked into that entirely different culture of pantheism. And he says, you've got all these gods. You're too superstitious. But I noticed that you had this one statue to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. And he was able to do that. Now, that's a little bit different because he's not operating within the local assembly with one another in the local assembly, but it points up a cultural difference that has to be dealt with. And Paul marvelously dealt with that. Any other differences? There was one big one that you haven't mentioned.
Intelligence.
Yeah, other people. And that by the way, is one that can have something to do with a physical condition, or it can't. It's just some people are more intelligent than others. And that's
financial.
Yeah, that's one that's commonly talked about as estate differences. There, social differences. You still haven't hit the big one. The one that I think this church is going to have the most difficult with. Yeah, or edificational differences. Well, that runs pretty much the ones that I had outlined, and I think, like you hit on some that we didn't go over on Sunday, there's many more that you can go through. But the point in all of that was just simply to point up that there is a wide berth when it comes to dealing with estate differences. And one of the things that our Father does, he puts a premium on how we're going to handle these estate differences. And the reason has to do with some things that we talked about at the end of our class last time, when we talked about the fact that even though those kinds of things can become problematic, what you're going to determine to do is by some godly thinking that is going to be radically different and revolutionary in your thinking, you're going to not deal with somebody when the state differences are confronted the way the world has taught you to deal with them. And especially the way our culture in the United States looks upon those cultural differences and how they handle them. But you're going to handle them with sonship wisdom that you receive from your Father, because he handles them exactly that same way. And that's what's exciting about getting this, and especially the excitement, I think, could come to a boil, so to speak, when we recognize the fact that when you're talking about estate differences and you're talking about a passage of Scripture that as we've looked at before, that has these three aspects to it of godliness, of being of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, but it ends in that godly labor of not being wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. Conceit is one of the most powerful, intensified forms of vanity. And that's the condition that the creature is in right now. And therefore, when we think about the creature, and we think that what we're being trained on and trained for now is going to be so that we will function one day out there in the intelligentsia of that creature, and that all that it knows right now is nothing but conceit among its intelligentsia. That's not some smooth-running machine out there. It's not even running at all. It's just a bunch of fragmented positions that really have no ability to be able to come together and produce what principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions are designed by God to produce. And I'm not saying that I can come along and describe those in any great detail right now. But I do know that whole thing is designed to manifest the glory of God, to be put to His use. It has useful purpose, and now, as it currently stands, laying in the condition that it's in, made subject to vanity, those are a bunch of positions with characters who occupy those positions who have nothing but conceit for one another. They see someone who may be occupying a dominion, they look upon the principality occupier with conceit. And that's one of the great things about everything that we learn. We can realize that it benefits us as a local assembly, individually as sons. And also, the other side of that coin always has to be borne in mind that we not only can be edified individually, but we're being edified as an assembly. Because God intends for assemblies to be able to be participant of some particular operations and labor that he has to accomplish that goes to mutual edifying even of other assemblies. And so if there's going to be conceit involved in this, it's going to be destroyed. Nothing is going to kill or render ineffective, or let's use God's word, ineffectual, any quicker in any organized body of rulership faster than conceit will. And so this is something that we looked at on Sunday, but just as a reminder once again of the grandeur of what we're getting here and how it can be utilized immediately, but also giving you just a little bit of a dangling carrot there to realize this has great opportunity for me in my sonship life as I live eternally and am able to work with my Father in the heavenly places, labor with Him there as well. And so we ended by illustrating something that I want to come back to in a moment, that one of the only areas that we have in this nation that recognizes with a modicum of honesty estate differences is in the United States military. They have their method for dealing with it. I talked about that a little bit on Sunday. But I'll get back to that. But before I drop this thread of us functioning, one of the things I didn't mention on Sunday that I do want to mention now is that unlike our present-day government, where it operates full of conceit between members, just members of one body have conceit toward one another, let alone the actual entire bodies being full of conceit for the other bodies that form our government. And I threw out the gauntlet of just imagine what it would be like from the lowest elected official in your little town all the way up to the President of the United States, if every single level and every single individual in all of those levels of government operated without conceit. What could get done? What could get accomplished without those roadblocks being there? It is a problem. It is a difficulty. It is a major factor in any organized body doing anything if conceit is going to be a part of it. And it is poison for a local assembly. But along with that, I just wanted to mention that ought to be meaningful when you think about what we covered back in Sonship Establishment. Because that means that when it comes to being, some of you have voiced your a little bit of trouble when it came to issues like, what happens if I die before I ever even get through the book of Romans? You know, what's my estate going to be in the heavenlies? Well, you will have an estate, you will have an inheritance as not just an heir of God, but as a joint heir with Christ. And I got to be honest with you, I didn't really have this little piece of information at the time, but I do now. Understanding things just as you finish your first form of instruction, understanding what we're about to understand in verse 16, it really should drive home to us that when it comes to being placed in and occupying one of the positions of intelligentsia in the creature, it doesn't matter what position you're in as far as this goes in this context. Whether you're placed, you didn't get any farther than to where you could be used in a dominion or a might, or whether you go all the way from into a principality or a power. In other words, from the spectrum of how the creature is structured in its intelligentsia, from top to bottom, from high to low, there will be no conceit whatsoever. There'll be no arrogance, no jealousy, no pettiness, no vindictiveness. There'll be no pride. There will be no inordinate ambition. You're not going to run around forever saying, oh, I wish I was a principality. There'll be no, listen, there'll be no sting of that. There'll be no pang of that that exists in you because you exist there as a son. Sons don't think that way. Sons don't operate that way. An intelligized son knows that wherever he is placed, that creature is going to be run with, listen, absolute smoothness, perfect, absolute smoothness of operation from top to bottom. There will be such smoothness in the new creature when it's liberated, when the creature that now exists in the bondage of corruption is liberated by the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, that all conceit will be gone. It's going to run perfectly and smoothly and without smugness and arrogance and all of those things from top to bottom. Well, if you grasp a hold of that, you're going to have a little bit, that's a little bit more than we got, a little bit more understanding and appreciation of what we were told in our sonship establishment. In one passage back there in Romans 8 that I wish I could go back and reteach, I'm not going to do it, but I should have taught it better when I went over it. And that's that passage back there in chapter 8 and verse 30. Right after you got, you can look at it if you want. Right after verse 28 comes along and tells you, for we know that all things work together for good and so forth and so on. And then you get the two verses underneath it that give you the reason and the power for that verse to be able to operate properly. And those five links of the chain of provision that our Father forged for our success in this sonship education. He says in verse 30 there, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. But as he gets to the end of it, he says, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, you've been, that's past tense. That's not talking about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's not talking about when you, that's talking about when you arrive at Romans 8:30. You now understand your and have been oriented as a son. You understand your sonship status. You've been crying, Abba, Father. You've now come to the final component of your sonship establishment where you're going to be crying, Abba, Father, all the more. In fact, verse 30 actually ends information-wise what your Father wants to do with you to establish you. The only thing that now needs to be done is in the remainder of chapter 8, he's going to have to do that open heart surgery and probe your heart to make sure that you really realize what that verse 28 is saying and how you can utilize it. So what I'm saying in all of that is, that to me now, is my understanding of it now is far better than of an appreciation for it when I went through it, because I see now, if I were to die right now, and I never made it through level 2, if I were to die right now, I'd get an inheritance, a joint inheritance with Jesus Christ. I would be placed into the creature in some form or fashion, but I'm also going to be there as per my glorified status. That is that I have now. I don't have to sweat it out and worry and hope and, you know, that start taking longevity pills or start doing all of these kinds of things, live a longer life so that I can finally make it to level 3 or whatever I want to do. But I realize all the more that you and I have been glorified as a son in whatever position in the creature you occupy. In other words, you're a glorified son and joint heir with Christ in a low position. And you're glorified as a son and joint heir with Christ in a high position. And this has, now I may be even remiss for even saying this at this point, because it's certainly not necessary for verse 16 to do its effectual work. But as an exhortation, it gives you that, again, that carrot dangling in front of you that says, I want this. I want this as much as anything because I can see where it's going to go. I may not see it clearly. It may be a little bit dim right now, but nonetheless, even just one shaft of light glaring upon this very issue, this is my hope. This is the hope that is so fixed in my thinking that it has transformed every way that I think and live. And so anything that bears upon it is going to be desirable. And this makes this component extremely desirable. Now, I do want to mention something and just clarify this so that I don't get anybody writing me, or I don't have somebody rolling their eyes or saying, well, he sure bollocks that all up. I want to be sure that we don't make a mistake with something that I said on Sunday. And I don't want any confusion in the matter. You remember that I went over the issue at the end of class about the military establishment and the estate differences and how the military deals with estate differences. I didn't mention on Sunday, and I want to make sure we clarify it now. They have their way of doing it, and they have their methods for doing it, and they have their terminology. We talked about unit cohesiveness for it all, but that's not the way God does it. God has His own methodology. He has His own terminology. And God's methodology, as well as His terminology, is totally different than the military. The military operates on the wisdom of this world, not upon they couldn't possibly operate on godly wisdom, because if they did, why, they'd be called, that's a breach of what? Church and state, and they'd be thrown out, and you can't Christianize these people, and let's make sure that we've got enough Satan worshipers in the military, and so we've got the Wiccan, and we have to acknowledge, I guess if you're a chaplain in the military, you have to acknowledge the Wiccans and the witches, the warlocks, and that kind of thing. And now we just had down in Fort Bragg the big push for the atheists are having their day at Fort Bragg, that, you know, the 82nd Airborne Atheists, I guess that's the AA they used to laughingly say stood for Alcoholics Anonymous, so maybe it now stands for, you know, American Atheists or something like that. But that's the social experiment that the government has made out of the military for years. Nothing new about it. But all I'm wanting to draw a distinction is, I'm not trying to say that that's the way God deals with it. It's not. I only use the military as an illustration of a group, of a body of people that still do recognize estate differences. Unlike the insanity that you have and the world of total fantasy that you have in such estates in this nation as the public school system. And so the military still recognizes estate differences and the need to not allow those estate differences to become problems or factors in reaching their aims and their goals and objectives for their organization. That illustration that I used has a bunch of problems with it. I'm not saying that that's like this at all. I'm just saying it is one group that still identifies those things and tries to deal with them. And so this illustration that I use has a lot of problems if you try to make it fit into what you're being taught here by your father as his son. That's not the way a son handles estate differences. Because, listen, for one thing, go back to our verse. Can you imagine a drill sergeant or a drill instructor? It depends on what branch of the service you're in. I say that because I'm making distinctions that they would know if anybody was here that could do that. Can you imagine a drill instructor condescending to his men of low estate? He doesn't do that at all. They don't condescend to anybody. They put you through a crucible that's supposed to strip out all of those kinds of things. But they don't do it God's way. And so I don't think you'd ever find a drill sergeant condescending to those estate differences. The truth is, God's methodology for dealing with estate differences within a local assembly is radically different than that, and almost the exact opposite of it. It certainly runs totally counter to the wisdom, and you'll see this tonight, the wisdom of men and the wisdom of this world. So with that, hopefully again you see the importance, the critical nature, and the naturalness of what we're about to get in this final component, and are crying, Abba Father, all the more. And with that, let's then take for the what we have in the remaining time that we have in the first session tonight and begin looking at verse 16 and this first aspect up here that has to do with thinking like God thinks and has to do with be of the same mind one toward another. That's the godly thinking of this sixth component in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now, although this may sound similar, and it does take you back, and it's supposed to the first component of wisdom that we got back up in verse 3, the terminology just does that. There's terms there, be of the same mind. Well, there we were to be thinking, not thinking, more highly of ourselves than we ought, but the one toward another especially. It does sound familiar. Once again, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Well, just by virtue of this being in verse 16, that was up in verse 3, by virtue of this being the sixth component, and that was the first, one of the things you have to recognize, and it is true and real, that this is, though it is hearkening back to that, and indeed wants to bring you full circle to that, this is a major advance upon that issue. And it is, it's a major advance. For one thing, by the time you get to verse 16, you have five other components of wisdom effectually working within you, or you should. You have five aspects of godly thinking, five aspects of godly conduct and behavior, and five aspects of godly labor already effectually working. So anything we get here, by nature, has to be an advance. It can't be a repetition or a restatement. Plus, you have three of the major features of godly love now effectually working within you. Godly loving selflessness, loving kindness, and tender-heartedness. All of that is now effectually working. By the way, this is what's going to comprise and be part of your being of the same mind one toward another. That Paul and our Father can give us that. That's to be our godly thinking now, and safely say it in just a few words so that no mistakes are made. This would be a horror and a mess if somebody was to lift this out of God's Word and just try to teach this. In fact, this could be used by politicians, if not careful. But that being said, we do, however, have some terminology that indeed does take us back full circle. That terminology, to me anyway, is that phrase, one toward another. That one toward another issue where it does take your mind back to dealing with one another within the local assembly, but unlike we were dealing with one another in the local assembly in verse 13 with distributing to the necessity of the saints, but really it's an advanced way of dealing with one another as a body. This is coming back to that all that body type thinking and living and labor that we received in verses 3 through 8. It's taking that concept and all the advancements that we have made through with godly wisdom and now saying your wisdom would be incomplete and insufficient to be like my Father's, to really have it like Father, like Son, without this last component that confronts estate differences. I didn't confront any of those in verses 3 through 8, but I am now. And the reason I am now is because I couldn't then. You had to have all those five components. You had to have all those major features of godly love to be able to bring to bear that kind of wisdom, to be able to make wise decisions of what you value and what you esteem, what you won't value, what you won't esteem, what you're going to set aside and put out of the way so that when you deal with somebody and you approach somebody, just as our working definition says, you're going to be able to deal with them regardless of what pertains to them or possessed by them or what belongs to them. When you deal with them, you're going to be able to do it by being of the same mind one toward another. And so this is an advancement upon that body type thinking. And I don't know if we're not going to review it, but again, you had when it came, it's not just the body type thinking that was brought into existence. But it, remember, we studied those body attributes of conduct and behavior. Usefulness, cooperation, servitude, especially the last couple, welfare. It's for the welfare of the body. And that the welfare of the local assembly is something that starts as a mustard seed, and it's to grow and grow and grow. Because the well-being and welfare of an assembly becomes more and more critical as it matures and as it advances in godly edifying as a whole. And you listen, and this is something that deacons need to really be aware of, as well as the bishop of that local assembly. That condition is always fragile. Always. And that's why you're going to find this theme or something about this occur in every one of our letters of the curriculum of the Apostle Paul. It's a delicate situation, and that's because just simply the local assembly is made up of human beings. And until we get out of these bodies and into our immortal glorified ones with no sin nature in them whatsoever, it's a delicate situation. But again, when you know how a poison can affect a body, you start to appreciate some of the things that Paul says where you just kind of ho-hum and glance over them when he talks about such things as being of the same mind. Well, let's go back to that once again. That first statement, be of the same mind one toward another. With all that now in view, and with appreciating that it does bring us back, but it's an advancement upon the body type thinking, living, and labor that we first had, and in the first component, then with the other four, which make five, other components now effectually working, we arrive at this final component, and as we do so, we know that it's designed by our Father. Once again, I don't have it on this particular one, but I do, I think, on... it was on this one here. This is what I'm after, is that I just want to restate the fact that you know before we start, detail-wise, what it's designed for. You know as a son that your Father has designed this particular component for the purpose of getting us as sons to utilize His wisdom in order to wisely deal with other sons, other saints in our local assembly who for whatever reason find themselves in difficult circumstances. They find themselves being in a different estate than you are, especially the ones of a low estate. And therefore, you are going to, by means of the effectual working of all of verse 16, receive the wise sonship skill of being able to not allow any of those estate differences to become a problem. You're going to recognize them. They're real. You're not going to ignore them, live in fantasy world. You're going to recognize them, but you're going to be able to handle them without them becoming a problem or a factor in dealing with those fellow members of the body of Christ that you yourself are in. And the godly thinking, the radically different thinking of all of that, is once again the first statement. And it is radically different from what you receive from this world. When the world conformed you and shaped you and mashed you into its mold that you've received information on how to deal with this. In fact, you probably couldn't even get through dating. I think everybody in here tonight is married. You couldn't get through dating without some kind of way to deal with estate differences. Cindy and I had some estate differences when we were dating, musically. I remember one time seeing in her room that she had an album by ABBA. You remember ABBA? They're either dead now or grandparents. I never listened to ABBA. Man, I was a jazz cat. There was no way that this was going to fly. So I thought, well, we've got some differences here. I'm going to have to educate this girl. She saw some estate differences in me that she's still trying to overcome. All I'm saying is we have developed through the course of this world some particular kind of skills to be able to try to handle these things. But now we're going to have radically different information given to us that's going to uproot that kind of thinking and replace it with the godly thinking and the thinking that is to, as it said there, transform you by the renewing of your mind, challenging your old thinking of the world, and that is to be of the same mind one toward another. Now, if you take that statement, be of the same mind one toward another, all by itself, or if you just cracked your Bible plumb open and just stuck your finger in Romans and happened to hit verse 16 of chapter 12, and you're going to teach on that or give a devotion on that or preach on that. I don't know if anybody does, but if you just lifted that verse out of its context and all you saw and all you had was that verse, and even not just that, but just this one statement by itself, you'd be hard-pressed. If you can imagine, I can't do it on the board, but if you can imagine a 3x5 card, you know my 3x5 card illustration? The reason I use that is because that's the one Keith used with me for about 10 years. Imagine you had a 3x5 card and you just pulled it down and just got the first sentence, and that's all you had. You'd be hard-pressed to be able to say something or to be able to answer the question of, how is this, be of the same mind one toward another, how is this an advance upon the first component? Or to answer the question, just how am I to be of the same mind one toward another? And this is an instance where the 3x5 card isn't going to work very well. Because if all you had was this one statement, you might be inclined to think that what God is saying here is this: have the same mind toward everybody. Or in other words, treat everybody in the assembly as equals. Now that may be a true statement or it may not. It depends upon what filter it's running through in your brain. Because you hear that a lot from the world. And it's not going to be too far off from what we're going to wind up saying, but there's a radical difference. And the difference has to do with the context in which this is sitting in. That's not what this is saying. It's not coming along and saying, what I want you to do is to just look at everybody that you look at as absolute equals. That whenever you see somebody, they're equals. You know, it's that old idea that we have. You may have people in here from Africa, from Asia, from Korea, from China, from South America, from Mexico, and they're all sitting in here, and I'm supposed to prance up here with all of my wisdom of the world and say, when I look out there, I just see people. I don't see color. Well, then you're blind. Because people are different colors. People are from different cultures. People have different backgrounds, different languages, and many, many other things that are different. And so what I'm saying is we live in a world, in a system whereby that's the kind of mindset. And if you don't express something like that or close to that, what do you get called? Racist. Oh, you're a racist. You're a bigot. To recognize those differences. In fact, what this is doing is pretty much the opposite of that. It's saying when you look at somebody, you should see their estate differences. It's how you handle them that makes the difference. In fact, treating every person as quote-unquote equal is the thinking of the wisdom of this world. This is one of those instances where doing this and approaching this the way we did where the first sentence or the first statement really can only be understood as part of a package of information. That's why these three sentences are gathered together in one verse. They're to be regarded as a package of information. And this is an instance in our English language where we have a statement made that exists as, even though it's the first, it exists as a package of statement or a package of information, and it can only be understood and appreciated as it's defined by the package, defined and related to the remaining information in the whole package. So to be more specific about that, that first statement, the sentence that makes up the aspect of godly thinking, has to be understood strictly by what sits in the second, especially here, or middle section, second statement, middle section, the godly living, the conduct and behavior aspect, that is what we went over when we did the introduction and the exhortation, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That helps define what it means to be of the same mind, one toward another. That's one of the reasons why we had to cover some of that information first, before we address the first statement. You just can't, if all you have is the first statement, you just can't pin down in what sense are we to be of the same mind one toward another without the information contained in the middle. So what we want to do now is we want to be able to kind of zero in on that and make sure that with bearing in mind what that middle section says, at least in general, we've got the general gist of what it's saying. We can now appreciate with a little bit more accuracy, be of the same mind one toward another. Hopefully that makes sense. Well, we're about out of time for the first session, and I don't know if I want to move into this description and getting into more of the details of this right now. So I think what we'll do is, I think we'll stop right there and maybe add a few couple minutes to our break. But when we come back, we're going to kind of zero in and pin down now what this godly thinking is and how is it an advance upon the first component of our sonship wisdom that we receive from our Father. And once we have that, then it will move toward its natural outlet, which will be, amongst others in the assembly, to not be minding high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. You know, it's interesting that even in the second, the conduct section, you have that one word, mind not high things. That's kind of like the one word that deals with that. But when it comes to the men of low estate, it says, but condescend to men. I don't know. All I'm saying is that it seems like that there's more, you're going to be doing more with men of low estate than you are with men of high things. And I think that's true, because the real work involved in this is not so much, is really, the, I think, I, as far as I'm concerned, the real work in it is going to be the condescension to men of low estate. Minding not high things, okay, we're not going to mind those things. But condescending, that seems like a lot more work involved. Well, there is a lot more work involved in that. Oh, yeah. Well, to me, it follows very nicely the breakdown and the aspects of godliness. So we'll see how it all comes out. All right. All right, with that, we'll take our break then and come back in a few minutes and we'll carry on.